We've been doing a series on the things that we believe. And some of that has got quite clouded with, the lockdown and everybody else. And any idiot with a camera and a YouTube channel can convince people of something. And so we want to make sure that we are on the same page and that we believe not what I say, but what the Word of God says. Okay, but this is a difficult message. We started off talking on the inerrancy of Scripture, which we believe that God's Word is true cover to cover. Josh shared last week on the Trinity, did a super job. We loved it. So much so I'm going to ask him again to do next week because we'll be doing the resurrection next week. So that is awesome. And today we've got a really difficult, sticky one that we need to sort out. It is this question of judgment. Is there a judgment? How can a good God send people to hell? Now, this is an interesting subject, and I want to apologize in advance for offending somebody because I'm sure to do it. Because, Israel Folau put up a thing on Facebook and he lost his job over it. And what he put up there was scripture. It wasn't his opinion. He was creamed for having an opinion that differed to the popular press. He lost a huge contract because he dared to question the popular press. Well, I don't care what the press says. I want to find out what God says, don't you? Because this is an important question. We will all face judgment of some sort. We need to find out what God's Word says about it. But let me start by saying God loves you and He will still judge you. Okay? I'm sick of hearing this. This is what we get a lot at the moment. I know God, God says He loves everybody, therefore He won't judge sinners. Or He won't judge people who are doing the wrong thing. Well, I'm sorry, He loves you, but He will still judge you. That is the way our God is. This blend of mercy and judgment together. So, as I said, I want to open God's Word and find out what God's Word says about the issue of judgments. So we're going to look at five separate judgments today. Let me start with this story. Supreme Court Justice Horace Gray once informed a man who had appeared before him in a lower court and had escaped conviction on a technicality. The judge said this to him, "I know that you are guilty, and you know that you are guilty, and I wish for you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge, and that there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to law." Isn't that a good statement? Well, sometime later, the man was caught burgling a house in Antwerp in Belgium. And when he was caught there, someone came through the front door. He panicked. He rushed out of the house, climbed this 9-foot wall and landed down. And you couldn't believe it. He was inside the city jail. Now, that's how we think justice is. Eternal judgment's like that. You think you're getting away with it until you don't. Oh, I can sin. Life's going okay. Yeah, you're getting away with it until you don't. The Bible says there will be a reckoning, like it or not. So we serve a holy God, a righteous God, but He's also a God of mercy. There is a standard, there is a judgment, and God cannot and will not tolerate sin. But you need to understand right from the outset that God's heart is a heart of mercy. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it's a beautiful verse, but I love this. It says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." See, God cannot and will not lower His standards or bend His rules to get you into heaven. His rules are just and righteous, and the penalty for sin has and always will be death. But this is the incredible thing. God, in his justice, demands that penalty be paid, but in His mercy, He sent His own Son to pay that horrendous debt for us in the person of Jesus Christ. So the question is, why don't people actually accept this free gift? If it's a free gift, why don't people accept it? Do you know why? Because it would mean that they would have to love and obey Jesus. And they don't want to do that. They want to sin. They're happy sinning for the moment. And I believe the challenge to us is to say to them, look, don't live for the moment. There is an eternity out there. Don't just live for the moment. But then you get that one of the most often quoted passages in the Bible next to John 3:16 is Matthew 7 verse 1. And it's most often quoted in a particular circumstance. Matthew 7 verse 1 says this, "Judge not that you may not be judged. Well, that's most often trolled out by people who are sinning, whether they acknowledge it or not, they know they're sinning. And so when they sin, they say, don't judge me. You can't judge me. You know, what they're saying is, I can do whatever I like. You're not allowed to tell me I can't. And to a degree, that's true. In fact, we can have an opinion, but our opinion is just an opinion. Israel Folau's opinion was just an opinion. He got persecuted for having an opinion. But there is one who has not just an opinion, but a judgment. And that is God himself. And I always say this to people, you can have an opinion, but you can't judge. The Bible says don't judge, so you're not allowed to judge each other, but you can be a fruit inspector. Because people have fruit in their lives, and you can happily inspect that. You're not judging them. You're making an assessment. You're having an opinion. But God will eventually call everybody to account. From Adam through to the last man born on this earth, we will all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to be judged. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, it says, well, God will bring every deed into judgment, even every secret thing, whether good or evil. So if you think you've been sinning secretly, guess what? God sees that and he will judge that. So let's make this also clear. John chapter 5, verse 22 to 23 says this. Jesus lays this out. You want to know who's doing the judging? Listen to this. For the Father judges no one, and has given all judgment to the Son, that they may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. That's why, as we heard last week, Josh shared with us, there's been an attack on the deity of the Son. Why? Because the enemy is trying to attack the credibility of the one he knows will judge. So we need to make sure that Jesus is Lord, not just in phrase, but in our life, and that we proclaim him Lord over our nation, because he is the one who will judge. Not me, not you, not the gay lobby, not politicians, not Israel Folau, not Judge Judy, not Judge Dredd. Not even God the Father. Jesus is the one who will be judging us. So let me ask, last week Josh talked about an elephant in the room. Here's a second elephant for those of you who are wildlife minded. How can a God of love send people to hell? Who's ever heard that question? You get it often. So many in our society right now are asking exactly that question. How can a God of love send people to hell? We have a YouTube generation, a Facebook generation, where it's all about people's opinions. We think that God is a God of love and mercy, and therefore he will not keep nice people out of heaven. I mean, you can understand him sending Hitler or Stalin to hell, but not a nice guy who's sinning his heart out but isn't upsetting or hurting anyone. And people say that, but I'm not hurting anyone. Does that make a sin less of a sin if you're not hurting anyone other than yourself? See, I would love to stand here before you, as some church leaders are saying, I would love to stand here before you and say, yes, you can all come into heaven. You're all welcome. Come on in. Don't worry about holiness or obedience or anything like that. If you haven't murdered anybody or been really bad, come on in. Heaven's for you. It's the popular thing to say. The trouble is, it's not what God says. That's the issue. I'd like to say, come on in. I love everybody. I love everything. You know, I want to be a nice guy. I want to be loved as well. So if I love you and you love me, that's all fine. But God isn't saying that about judgment. What God is saying in his word, and he says it in several places, but if you have a Bible, open to this one, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 to 9. This is a scary topic. That's why I started by telling you God loves you, because he doesn't want you to face the consequences of your sin. He wants to set you free from that. But listen to what he says in 2 Thessalonians. Paul writes this in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 to 9. Says about the Lord, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. I didn't say God said it. If God let everyone into heaven, heaven would be hell. You know, we're happy to proclaim the love and the mercy of God, but we don't want to proclaim the holiness and judgment of God. But I'm about to examine five judgments in the Bible. And I think this is the wrong question. How can a loving God send people to hell is the wrong question. You know what the right question is? Why does a holy, sinless God who could and should condemn all of us to hell choose to offer mercy and salvation to us? That's the question. Because we all deserve to go to hell, you and me. We've all sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us is exempt. None of us get none of us can have the rules bent so we can squeeze in. But God, who maintains his justice by judging sin, extends his mercy towards us. And he does it even to a people he knows will throw it back in his face. And some of you have been like that. God's love has been extended to you, God's grace, and you've said, you know what, I want to live my life. You've thrown it back in his face, but you can't see beyond the veil of death to what is coming in eternity. You see, death is a veil. Death is something that is mysterious. I remember when my father passed away and we went to view his body in the coffin. And I know, it's awkward to talk about death. We don't talk about it, do we? We don't like to mention it. You don't get cards saying, Merry Death, Happy Dying. You don't get those, right? We don't talk about it. But I remember seeing my father's body and I realized it's just a shell. I didn't even recognize this guy. I knew my dad was in the arms of the Lord. I knew it. But I couldn't even, when I looked at this body, it's just a shell. And this, folks, is just a shell. It's just a tent. It's just it's a temporary dwelling. Because we have eternity to spend somewhere else. You know, 35 years ago, most people don't know this, so I'm going to share with you some sort of in-depth information here. But about 35 years ago, I had a very severe asthma attack and I actually was rushed to hospital and I died on the hospital bed for some minutes. My heart stopped beating, my breathing stopped, and it was several minutes that I was actually dead on the table. Now, I remember the last few moments of that just kind of panicking, trying to draw breath, and I couldn't draw breath in. And what happened, I felt like I fell through the bed that I was lying on, the table there, and I felt like I fell into the arms of the Lord, and there was light and love and joy all around me. But then he whispered in my voice, you're not finished yet, there's more for you to do. And he sort of pushed me back up, and then next thing I know, it was happening all around me again. Now, you might think I'm crazy. Some of you might, but I don't care because you weren't there. I was. But it gave me just a glimpse beyond this veil that we call death. Knowing that there is something there. We rarely get a chance to see beyond death, but I've actually seen it. I felt it. And I can tell you, I felt incredible peace. I knew I was with my Savior right then. I really did. But there is, Jesus actually gives a few hints about it in one very terrible parable in Luke chapter 16. You'll be familiar with this. It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And of course, you know, the rich man lives his life as a rich person. Lazarus is a pauper at his door. And of course, when they both die, the tables are turned. Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham. He's in heaven or paradise, whatever you call it. He's in the good place with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rich man is in hell. And at one stage there, right towards the end of the parable, in verse 24, the rich man calls out to Abraham, and he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from you from there to us. You see, eternal judgment happens after our death, and it is eternal and involves a separating. There will be some who go to heaven and some who go to hell. And all of the things that we rely on in this world won't matter in the long run. The people you know, doesn't matter. The money you have, the things you have, doesn't matter. Because at the end of it, it's going to be whether you know Jesus or not. That's the only thing that matters. You might be a really nice guy. but not honor Jesus. You might be a really nice person, a good family man, you work hard, you're kind to people, you're a nice guy. But if you're a nice guy, you're going to be the nicest guy in hell if you die without Jesus. Because it's not about how nice you are or how much money you have or how successful you are. It comes down to whether you know Jesus. So let's briefly look at the five judgments mentioned in Scripture and how they affect you and what they actually mean. The first judgment is the judgment of the cross. We've been singing about it earlier, where the believer's sins are crucified or judged in Christ on the cross. John 5:24 says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." See, the Greek word for judgment there used is the word crisis with a K, because they don't have a C in Greek. So it's crisis with a K, but it's a crisis. It's a judgment, and our sins were judged at Calvary, and every believer has passed from death to life. This is because our present salvation depends on a judgment. Jesus was judged in our place for our sins. When you come to Christ, God doesn't let you off. He doesn't say, well, you've accepted Jesus, I'm going to let you off. His holiness demands that a price be paid for sin, but Jesus has already paid that penalty. When we share communion today, we remember the broken body, the spilt blood of Jesus. And we are remembering that he paid for our sins. His sacrificial death means that we don't have to be separated from God forever. Our sins have been blotted out, and God has promised that he will not remember them anymore against us, because they are covered by the blood of Jesus. We talk about it, we sing about it, but we need to understand what this means. When Jesus died on the cross, he died in our place. Who's seen the film, what's the Mel Gibson film where he, Passion of the Christ? Do you remember there is a scene, if you remember back, where there's just hands, the quivering hand of Jesus is there, and there's another hand driving a nail through his hand, nailing him to the cross. I don't know if you remember that scene. But what you're seeing there is the hands of Mel Gibson. They were actually his hands. And what he was saying through that is, my sins nailed my Lord to the cross. And so I think there's an incredible thing. That's the first judgment, the judgment of the cross. And, you know, and for believers, we sang about it, Calvary covers it all. It really does. And Jesus faced the judgment for our sins, so we never have to. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit." So that first judgment, everything hangs on that. Because how you respond to that first judgment is what's going to, it has bearing on the judgment that you will face later on after your death. The second judgment the Bible talks about is the believer's self-judgment. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "If we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged." Now, what is that about? The second judgment is more than just passing an opinion on what we do and say. It's talking about changing our lives. It's talking about our lives reflecting the character of Jesus. If we judge ourselves, in other words, if we put ourselves under his judgment, we will not face eternal judgment for that. See, our standard for judgment must be the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's not what society dictates to us. It's not what Facebook tells us. It's not what is popular or socially acceptable. Our standard has to be the Word of God. Is that right? Yeah. It's not my opinion, your opinion. Is Ralph Allow's opinion? Who cares? I want to know God's opinion. When we judge ourselves, the good and the bad will come to light, and we must confess the bad and forsake it, and we must pursue the good. See, judging yourself is replacing the self-life, the self-centered life, the egotistical life, the life that thinks your opinion is the most important thing on earth, replacing that with the Christ life. If you live your life unto Jesus, that's what it means to self-judge, to live under his authority and not giving in to the gratifications of the flesh. So let me ask you, have you made that decision? Are you living for Jesus totally? Because that's what the believer's self-judgment. It is living for Christ, not living for yourself. Now, the third judgment is the judgment of the nations. And the third judgment is talked about in Matthew 25. I'll just read 31 to 32. It says this: when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the nations, all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. Jesus is going to judge the nations. Notice that this judgment concerns countries and nations and peoples. They'll be judged according to what they have done, how they have responded to the various issues that they face. All the nations of the earth will face judgment. And frankly, if God doesn't judge Australia for our wickedness, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, because we are a wicked nation in many ways. A wicked nation. I read the things coming out of our Queensland Parliament and my heart just breaks. We had a little baby, Liliana, Tara just had a baby just a week or so ago. Do you know, I held that little baby in my arms. She's a beautiful little girl, healthy. She's just gorgeous. Do you know, 24 hours earlier in this state, you could legally abort her and murder her. 24 hours. Don't tell me that's a piece of flesh. That is a living person. What's before birth is after birth. It is a living being. I tell you, our nation, we need to intercede for our nation. We need to repent for our nation, because we are a sinful people, and sin is a reproach to any people. We as God's people, we must pray and repent and stand in the gap for our nation, because one day Australia will be called to account. But all of this, folks, is really just a foretaste to the two big judgments, one or other of which we will face. The fourth judgment the Bible talks about is the judgment of the great white throne. In Revelation chapter 20, if you have your Bibles there, open and let me read it to you from verse 11. This is the big one, folks. This is the scary one. When they talk about judgment day, this one is it. From Revelation chapter 20. Reading from verse 11, I'll read it out. This is exactly what it says in the Word of God. Listen to this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the judgment of everybody who has ever lived on earth. All humanity through the ages will stand before the throne of the great white judgment. This great white throne judgment will follow the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's the final judgment. But only the wicked dead are to be judged. It says, you know, death and Hades and the ocean and stuff, they all give up their dead to stand before God at that time. Those who die without Christ, they don't go to be with the Lord, they go to Hades, and they will be resurrected to face their judgment on the final day. Now, at this judgment, the books will be opened according to the Word of God, and the book of life is open. God offers everybody a chance at life. Is your name written in the book of life? Is other names of the people you love written in the book of life? Because the Bible says if they're not, then judgment will fall. Many have the opportunity to write their name in the book of life, to have their name written in there for them by accepting Jesus Christ, but they reject it. Maybe some of you have rejected it. Maybe some of you have just played with it or toyed with it or said, well, I'll be a Christian, but only up to this point. I don't want to go further than that and all this sort of stuff. Listen, your name is either in the book of life or it's not. It can't half be in there. They're not going to open the book and say, Darren, who? Not half your name. It's all got to be in there. You've got to be totally committed to the Lord. When believers die, though, it's different. Our name is written in the book of life. And when we die, we go to be with Jesus in paradise. We recently lost a very dear friend. And, you know, I know he's safe in the arms of the Lord, as the people that I love who've died in Christ. Luke 23:43, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. That thief's hanging on a cross. He can't get baptized. He can't tithe. He's hanging on a cross. But Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul writes this, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. When you die as a believer, you are absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. Just like that. I'm not sitting around wondering where my dad, whom I love, is. I know he went straight to be with the Lord. But that he won't face the great white throne judgment, because he had accepted Jesus as his Savior. So we know that Jesus is Lord, and those who do not name him as Lord of their life will face this judgment. Those who die without Christ are resurrected to face the final judgment. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed to man to die once, and after that the judgment. See, the life that you're living today is not a dress rehearsal. This is not make-believe. This is real. And you don't get the chance, despite what Shirley MacLaine and others say, you don't get a bunch of lives to work this out. You don't get a second chance. You don't get to go round again and try and have another crack at it. The Bible says man is appointed to die once, and then after that, the judgment. If you're banking on reincarnation, think again. That's not what the Bible teaches. You can't replay your life. There's no second chances once you stop breathing. If you die without Jesus, you face the judgment of the great white throne. And at this judgment, there will be no acquittal, no higher court to which you can appeal. Eternity is based solely on how you respond to Jesus. That's what it's based on. Not on how nice you are, not on how generous you are, not on how kind you are, not on how rich or famous or successful you are. It's just there are two people that God recognizes, those in Christ and those not in Christ. The Bible makes it pretty clear that if you die without him, you face an eternity in hell without hope. And folks, there is a hell. I believe in hell, and I believe that hell is a place without hope, without sympathy, without love, without joy. It's just eternal torment. You want to know what hell is like? People say, well, hell will be all right. I'll have all my mates down there. Bring a pack of cards. We'll break it out. We'll have a good time. Drink a few beers. No, you won't. Hell is where God is not. Therefore, everything that is of God is not in hell. God is love, no love in hell. God is joy, no joy in hell. You see, hell is where God is not. And if you want to have a picture of what hell looks like, look at the cross. Because that's where Jesus went through hell for us, in the agony of the cross. It's a fearful place. So how can a loving God condemn people to hell? Well, justice and mercy demands that he does. Justice demands that he does, but mercy leads him to reach out and offer salvation. When he says, receive my son and the work that my son did on the cross, he's offering us a chance to miss out on that hell of hells. At the great white throne, Matthew 25:41, it says this, where God says, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If you don't know Jesus, you face the judgment of the great white throne. I told you it was a difficult message. Let me tell you again, God loves you. He doesn't want you to be there. But don't you dare presume that he's not going to do what he has promised he will do. And when you stand before the great white throne judgment, you stand there alone. It won't be you and your wife. It won't be you and your husband. It won't be you and your church. It won't be you and your money. It will be you. And the criterion is simple. Either you have accepted Christ or you haven't. At this point, God doesn't see good intentions. He doesn't need to know how nice you are. The only criteria is, did you know my son? Did you ask my son into your life? And tragically, so many who've had chance after chance. We have people sitting in churches right across this coast that are going to hell. They're sitting in church Because going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It doesn't work that way. Just because you hang out in church, because you hang out with Christian people, that doesn't make you a Christian. The only thing that makes you a Christian is if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. Not just Savior, Lord. And that's how you can choose this side and not this one. The fifth judgment, I'm going to finish on this, is the judgment seat of Christ. See, as a Christian, you are blessed. You get to miss out on the great tribulation and the judgment of the great white throne and all that nasty stuff. But, listen to me, church, but there is still a judgment for us. There is. Don't believe me? Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. This is what Christians face. We don't get the great white throne judgment. We get the judgment seat of Christ. It says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive," listen to what it says, "so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." For what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Yes, you're a Christian. It means you escape at eternity in hell, but it doesn't mean that you escape judgment. I meet Christians all the time who say, "Well, you know, I can just keep on sinning. I can just keep living my life my way. I love Jesus, but I choose to sin." Well, I'm sorry. You're going to suffer for that. At some point, there are consequences. Now, this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, has nothing to do with salvation. I am not telling you salvation by works here. Not at all. If I did, I can at least several people in this room who would stand up and happily shout me down. This is not salvation by works. You are saved at the judgment seat of Christ. But what it is, everything has everything to do not with our salvation, but with what we have accomplished for the kingdom while here on earth. At the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, we are judged by Jesus, not for our salvation, but for eternal rewards. There are some people who are Christians who live very sort of high and mighty lives and they think they've got it all together. And sadly, some of those guys are going to be paupers when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They are. Because it's not even about what we physically do. It's about our heart. It's about how much we want to serve and honor Jesus. In Greek, the word for judgment seat is the word bema, which is a raised platform upon which judges pass their rulings. You've seen it, you know, it's sort of a raised area and the judge sits at the top. That's called the bema. But it is the same word is used in the Greek games when someone won. You've seen it at the Olympic Games, they have those little platforms of different heights. The top one of those, they would call the bema. Because it's not only a place where judgment comes, but it's also a place where rewards are handed out. And if you don't believe me, there's a more detailed account in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's work our way through this as we finish up. Because this is for us as who are believers, this is what we face. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I know some of you are sort of, "Oh, not very happy about this." Don't blame me. Blame God. This is what his word says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So get this, the foundation is Jesus Christ. You are saved. If you have Jesus Christ as your foundation, you're saved. "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's works. If what he has built survives, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So what it's saying is, you're all saved. There's the base of the building is the salvation. Trusting in Jesus Christ and being saved. But what you build on that is the reward that you get. I don't know what the reward looks like. I've got no idea what rewards look like in heaven, but it says you will either suffer loss or you will be rewarded, whatever that looks like. I'm hoping it's like a PlayStation or something, but you know, it could be better than that. I don't know, but what I know is I want the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant, to me. And I want him to say it for you as well. See, at the judgment seat of Christ, salvation is assured. It's already laid. But there's still a judgment of what we have done and said. So what you do right now, how you live your life right now matters. It matters for eternity. Live for yourself, for your own desires, you suffer loss. You just build wood, hay, and straw. They come up, they hit that with a flame. And some of us will be standing there with a pile of ashes. Nothing to show for it. No reward, because we didn't do anything for the kingdom. We did it all for ourselves. But if you live for Jesus, there will be reward. See, the foundation is Jesus, which means we're saved. But you know that phrase at the end, what does it mean to be saved but as though through fire? What it means in English is to be saved by the skin of your teeth. And some people are Christians, like they want to be Christians. They want to just fall over the line. They want to just make it in. As long as I'm saved, I'm good, I'll just fall over the line. I'll live however I like. The Bible says they will suffer loss. Why do that when you can build something of value? Why build wood, hay, and straw when you can build something of value into your life? Gold, silver, and costly stones is investing in the things of God, not your own stuff. This is not about the cost of those things in physical terms. It's about the value of them in eternal terms. So honestly, in our modern world, if we're honest, we waste so much time, don't we? I mean, look at your days. Look at what you do. What are you building? Are you building something that will last? Or are you building something that when the fire hits, you got a pile of ashes? It's your choice. It's my choice. I choose to build something that will last. This judgment at the judgment seat of Christ reveals the type of materials that we use. And I want to build the right thing. So I suggest that whatever we do as believers in word or deed, that we make sure we do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Because I want to build stuff that lasts, don't you? Stuff that lasts for eternity. So let me wrap it up. Get ready for judgment day. Every person, man, woman, and child is going to face a judgment day of some kind. The judgment you face depends, number one, on how you respond to that very first judgment we looked at, the cross. How you respond to Calvary is has a bearing on how and where you will spend eternity. At the cross of Christ, he paid for our sins so that we don't have to face that great white throne judgment. We get to go to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, people I know and love, people you know and love, are flippantly and ignorantly facing the most horrendous judgment and they won't listen to us. Is that right? And we get accused, I'll probably be accused after preaching this, of using scare tactics. Thank you. But listen, if you're standing on a railway line and I see a train in the distance coming, does love say, well, just stand there and get hit by the train? Of course it doesn't. Love says, get off the train tracks. You're trying to scare me. Get off the tracks. You're trying to scare me, are you? You know, yes. Yes, I'm trying to scare you because this is real. And we will all face it sometime. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to tell you the truth so that you have full knowledge. And if you choose to go to the great white throne judgment, it's your choice today. If you choose to build something of value in your life, it's your choice today. You might say, well, I don't believe that stuff. Yeah, I believe that. God's got a love. I don't believe that. Really? Probably don't believe in gravity either. You can say, I don't believe in gravity, but you step out of a 10-story window, you can say, I don't believe it all the way down until the earth judges you. I don't care what you believe. I care what he believes. I care what he says. And the Bible is clear that all of us will face a judgment. God is real. Those judgments are real. And you have to, in a short time here on earth, you have the chance to accept Jesus and avoid final judgment. It's time for the truth of God's sovereignty and holiness to be proclaimed in our nation instead of watered down. We've got church leaders all over the place watering this stuff down. Oh, you know, don't get upset about it. Yeah, get upset about it because it's horrendous. And I don't want any of you to face that great white throne judgment. None of you. I don't want anybody I love to face that. And that is what prompts me and drives me to passionately share that despite all of these judgments, remember where we started, God loves you. But if you die without Christ, you will be doomed. The Bible is clear. Don't believe me? I don't care. Because I won't be judging you. You will not be answering to me at the judgment seats. You will be answering to Him. God is full of love, mercy, and grace. We love to sing about, we love to talk about, but He is also a God of judgment. And I cannot let you go to judgment without telling you the truth this morning. So I don't know where you're at with the Lord, but if you don't know Him, if you're not sure, then this is your opportunity. I'm going to lead you in a prayer in a moment. I want you to make sure. Some of you are not sure. You've been in and around church for a long time, in and out of different churches. You've connected with different people. You know, you've talked about religious stuff. You've discussed it all, but you're not sure. Look in your heart now. Just search yourself deep within. Are you absolutely certain that you've asked Jesus into your life and that He is Lord of your life? Because if you're not, today is the day to do it. You could walk out of here and anything could happen today. Now is the time of God's favor. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Our friend Dave, who went to be with the Lord just a few months ago, he didn't know it was coming. He got hit by a random car walking down the street and killed. It can happen. Don't take chances. Now's the time to receive Jesus Christ. But you Christians, if your desire is just to flop over the line and barely make it into heaven, think again. You may not lose your salvation, but the Bible says you will suffer loss. And so much of what we do in our lives is just dross and rubbish, isn't it? Compared to eternity. One match at the judgment seat of Christ and many of the things that we've invested in our whole lives will disappear in a puff of smoke. Today, you will hear my words. I pray that you would open your heart and that you would let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Please don't leave here without making Jesus Lord of your life. Please. Because the Bible talks about what is coming. I don't want you to face that. I don't want you to face the great white throne judgment. I don't want you to build a bunch of ashes, what turns out to be ashes in the gate. So you hear my voice. Some of you are saying, well, I don't want to believe that. And so, listen, you can harden your heart today, but I'm not going to ask you to harden your resolve to totally live for Jesus instead. Don't harden your heart, harden your resolve. Yes, Lord, I will make you Lord of my life. In a few moments, we're going to have our discussion. We break into little groups. If you're new here, we love to do this. We would love you to stick around, and we're going to toss matters back and forward. It's a great way to get to know people and to share your heart and to hear other people share their hearts. But this is one of the most difficult messages I've ever had to preach. But please hear my heart. I'm not here to condemn you because I don't judge you. He does. What I'm here to do is to tell you that God loves you. God does not want you to face this stuff. And I want to give you the opportunity right now to get it right with God, right at this moment, to get it right with God now and for eternity. Would you bow your heads with me? Oh Lord, your Spirit searches our hearts. Your word says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be an offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, we pray for that right now. If you have never asked Jesus Christ into your life, or maybe you have and it didn't seem to stick and your life didn't change, I don't want you to have any doubts. If you give your life totally to Jesus, right now, you can be assured of eternal salvation. So I'm going to say a prayer. I want to encourage you to say it with me if you're not sure, especially. Some of you here, you know, you're Christians, but you're not sure. Now's the time to get sure. Some of you older ones, some of you younger ones out at the house party, pray this prayer with us because we're going to totally commit our lives to Jesus and ask Jesus into our life. So if you're not sure, now's your opportunity. Say this, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned, but right now I ask you to forgive my sin. I give my life totally to you, and I trust you for my eternity. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins and including me in your forever family. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe it's several times you prayed, I'm just going to ask you where you are, just to shoot your hand very quickly up. There's only a few of us here. Praise God, there's a few. I know some of you prayed that. That's great. But for the Christians, I want to pray a prayer for you, because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And some of us, frankly, have been building junk. And I don't want you to suffer loss. I want you to build stuff that really matters. I want you to build stuff that is gold, silver, and costly stones. So say this with me. If you're a believer, I want you to pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for building the wrong things. And right now, Lord Jesus, I repent and I make a decision to make you Lord of my life. I ask you, Lord, to lead me. Lead everything I do. Lead every word I say, that I might build something precious for you. Oh, Lord, you've heard these prayers. Heavenly Father, I just pray. Lord, as the desire of our heart, as these prayers have been said in genuine humility and trust, Lord, you are faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, I thank you for your blessing that you've poured out upon us. Father, I pray that these commitments will stick, that we will plant our roots down deep in church, and we will serve you with everything we've got for the few moments that we have here on earth. Lord, eternity, we can't see it, but it's there. And Lord, we just pray that we would serve you now with all of our hearts in total commitment to you, and that you would have your way with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me. It's a difficult message, but you know, there's a lot of hope in that message, because you don't have to face what we talked about up here. We have the opportunity to turn it around. Let's do it now, not further down. Oh, yeah, I'll get to it when I've got enough money, when I've got a big enough family, when I'm retired, when I... No. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Let's start living it.